beginning at verse number 1. Let me turn to it so that I can read along with you. Now, we implemented something new on Sunday morning, and we want to give reverence to the word of the Lord when we read. And so, if you would be so kind when you have it to please stand to your feet. And we're going to get ready to read 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 1 through verse number 12. Everybody got it? All right, let's stand to our feet then. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called of God, or that it is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to begin a new series tonight in family Bible teaching. For those of you who are just coming aboard and are not familiar with our custom, on Wednesday nights, we are teaching from our belief statements. Every church that is established have some sort of belief statements. What they believe, what their church doctrines are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Most of them throughout the body of Christ are the same. Most churches believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Most churches believe in the Trinity. Most churches believe in water baptism, Holy Communion, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. And likewise, so do we. And so I felt led in my spirit tonight to begin our teaching from section 11 and 12. We believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we believe in heaven, hell, and the final judgment. And so our focus for tonight is for the believer to gain an understanding of eschatology. I want you to write that down in your notes. Eschatology. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology. Pastor, what is eschatology? Eschatology is formally the doctrine of last things. In other words, what happens when we die, the resurrection from the dead, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven, hell, and the afterlife. That's what I'm going to be teaching on. So tonight, I'm going to start this series off teaching from the subject, the day of the Lord is at hand. So if you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. The ultimate objective of the senior pastor, which is myself, is to make sure that you are ready to meet the Lord. It's not to make sure that you get a brand new house and you're driving a Mercedes-Benz and you got a pocket full of money, because the Bible teaches us that all that stuff's going to go away anyway. My main purpose is to ensure that you're ready to meet the Lord when he comes. And so this teaching is going to help you to do that. And so whether or not you're personally ready to meet the Lord is based solely upon the relationship that you have developed with him. And so when these things begin to come to pass, whether or not you're ready does not depend on me, but it depends on you. Because the reality of this, church, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is soon to come. And whether you're ready to meet him depends solely upon the relationship that you have been developing with him over the years since you've given your heart to him. All right? Now, when we look at this phase, and this is going to be a good, very good teaching. I'm going to teach you about the second coming of Christ. I'm just laying a foundation tonight. I kind of teased you the first night. But next week, I'm going to come back and teach on the sign of the times and how you can look at what's going on in the world and in the earth, and you can see that Jesus is soon to come back. Then I'm going to teach you on the rapture of the church. In other words, when Jesus returns to earth, how he is going to rapture the church to be pulled off of this earth. Right now, the power of the Holy Spirit is holding the earth in place because it is not allowing the evils that will take place once the saints of the earth are raptured from the church. I hope I'm not scaring anybody, because y'all are looking at me kind of funny. All right, so I'm going to teach you on all that. I'm going to teach you what happens once you go to heaven or once you stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to talk about the final judgment. I'm going to talk about the great white throne judgment. I'm going to talk about heaven, and I'm going to talk about hell. So you want to have be here and get these series teachings that we'll be doing over the next couple of weeks. All right? Now, when we look at the phrase in the scripture, the day of the Lord, it's associated with two separate events. The first one is what I just talked about. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right behind where we're at. Verse 13 through 17 is what is known as the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or more formally talked about, the rapture of the church. So the scriptures teach us here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the first part of salvation, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so, in other words, what Paul was trying to get the point over to the church at Thessalonica was that when people died in the Lord prior to his coming, that did not mean that they would be left out of the rapture of the church. Are y'all following me? And so he was encouraging them and saying, even though they have died, that does not inhibit God from bringing them back to be with him. And so he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. And so what he's saying here, what inevitably is going to take place, is there is a day coming. It's known as the day of the Lord. Are y'all listening to me? And the day of the Lord, the Bible says, comes as a thief in the night. And so if you are not living a lifestyle, listen to me closely, that reflects Christianity, that reflects the scriptures, that lines up with the word of God, the day of the Lord will come upon you suddenly like a thief. And when a thief comes into your house late at night, you don't have a whole lot of time to prepare unless you have a Smith & Wesson tucked under the mattress. I know none of y'all have that there. Y'all have gotten rid of all y'all guns. I didn't get no amens. I just got some funny looks out there. But anyway, the point I'm making is that if you are not ready to meet God, you're not going to be able to prepare to meet him. You're not going to be able to get yourself right, line yourself up with the word when he comes, because it's going to be suddenly, it's going to be quick. The Bible talks about it'll be like a twinkling of an eye. And so, like, you just, your eyes just blink. They just blinked again. And that's how quick it'll be. You'll hear the trump of God. You'll hear the Lord ascend from heaven. And then the dead in Christ, if you're around a cemetery, everybody that died in God, that body will be resurrected. And then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up, supernaturally caught up, to meet God in the air. And God, that's God's way of pulling us out of the earth to begin the 7-year tribulation period and so on and so forth. Am I doing all right? All right. So the second part of this phrase, the day of the Lord, is associated with the events that will take place after what is known as the rapture. I just said that. The judgment of the saints. We'll talk about that next week. The 7-year tribulation period. You see, after the saints are raptured off of the earth, the Holy Spirit no longer presides and dwells here. You follow me? And so then there will be a force of evil known as the Antichrist that will take over this whole entire world. I'm not scaring nobody, am I? Now, y'all are familiar with, you've heard of the Mark of the Beast, 666, and all those different types of things. And so what happens is, if you don't know God and you're not raptured with the rapture of the church, then in order for you to survive, you're going to have to take the Mark of the Beast. Now, you can still be saved during this time period, and I'll teach you on that, but it's going to be twice as hard because the Holy Spirit is no longer here. Have y'all ever seen those bumper stickers on cars that says, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned? And that's what this text is talking about. Inevitably, you can be driving down 64 and God come back like that, and then your vehicle just go haywire. I'm telling you, the whole world is not going to be the same. Because it's going to be a supernatural event that have been prophesied and recorded in the scriptures coming to pass. And a lot of people are not going to be able to explain it. And so then you have Armageddon. Armageddon is the final fight between good and evil. A lot of people make a big deal about Armageddon, but Armageddon is a very short battle. And I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. Because the power of God overcomes Satan very quickly and deals with him and so on and so forth. And then you'll have... you'll have the final great white throne judgment. After all that's taken place, the 7 years. Now, while all this is going on earth, that's why I'm telling y'all it pays to be saved. Because we're going to be with God in heaven, or at a place known as the rest of the Lord, waiting for this time period to end. And then that's when the Bible talks about in Revelation 21, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that we will reign forever with God, in the presence of God, before the throne of God. And those that have to stand before God at the right throne judgment will end up in what's called the lake of fire. All right. Now, so when we look at this text, we have to understand that at the time of the writing of this particular verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the church that Paul was writing to was under the impression that Christ would return in their day. You follow me? And so they had this basic understanding based upon the last words of Christ. So I'm going to take you on a very brief history lesson. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to do my best in a short period of time to just teach you very briefly on how all this will happen and how all this will take place. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. Now, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, those were angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so what had happened, beloved, was after the death of Jesus Christ, he was resurrected from the dead, in which we believe. And the Bible teaches us that he appeared many days unto his disciples. And while he's appearing to his disciples, he was preparing them and telling them that he was going back to ascend to the Father, and that he would come again and receive them unto himself. And so what had happened was, probably about 10 to 12 years, and that's not accurate, that's just an estimate, had passed since Jesus had died and been resurrected. And so the world, if you will, had gone on, and people were wondering when Jesus was going to return. And in their wondering, they thought that perhaps since Jesus was coming back, there was no need for them to continue working. There was no need to go on as life as usual. And they just needed to, you know, sell all their homes and do all their things and just wait on the porch for Jesus to come back. And the Apostle Paul was trying to explain to them that that was not what needed to happen. You needed to continue to go on with your life. You needed to continue to live a life as a Christian and wait for the return of Christ. Am I doing all right? All right. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that Christianity at this particular time in writing was not the accepted or preferred religion of that day. They were in a country that did not accept Christianity as the accepted religion. They had to fall under whatever type of religion was acceptable. And so those of you that have been to college and you've studied philosophy and you've studied history, these were the days of like Aristotle and different great thinkers of the day. And they had all of these different concepts and ideas about spirituality that didn't line up with the Bible. Are you listening to me? And so what they did is they began to teach the people that these things were not true and that these things would not take place. And so the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage them that they need to continue to live their life and go forward until Jesus returns. All right? Now, several thousand years later, at least 2,000 years later, Jesus has still not returned. But we still believe according to what the scriptures have taught us. And we're living under a different area, but inevitably the principles and concepts are the same. Because we're living in a time where people still don't believe Jesus is coming back. They still don't believe that you need to live your life according to the scriptures and have a lifestyle of integrity according to this word instead of just, you know, living every day as if God doesn't exist. Am I doing all right? All right. So what I want to do now is I want to give you three things, three ways that you can be prepared to meet the Lord. Number one is found in verse number 3, where it says, let no man deceive you by any means. So number one is by not walking in deception. Because people have been deceived to think that Christianity is just a fable, is just a formal religion that's just practiced on Sundays and Wednesdays. How many of y'all know people like that? They're on your job. They're in the supermarket. They say, why are you wasting your time going to church? Why are you living according to the Bible? Because they don't believe that. And there are people today that sit in church that become deceived by that foolishness and think that I really don't have to live according to the scriptures. I really don't have to live a lifestyle that reflects Christianity, and they become deceived. And so when you walk in deception, you tend to agree with the world's view instead of the church's view. The world's view is that there's no need to prepare for the afterlife. In other words, when you die, that's the end. And the reality, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Because this body is just a shell. When you die, that's when your life really starts. Because you are going to two places. Both of them start. You're going to one of two places. Both of them start with H-E. You're either going to heaven to be with the Lord, or you're either going to hell when you die. It's just that simple. The atheist used to say, well, what? I believe in a God. And I used to tell the atheist that, you know what? If you don't believe that there is a God and you die and that's the end, then you are right. But if you don't believe in a God and you die and you find out that there really was a God and these scriptures were really true, then it's too late then to change your life around. So I wouldn't try to live I wouldn't try to live on those type of risk factors. I would rather be wrong living as a Christian, hear me now, than be a fool living as if there was no God. Because if I'm wrong, at least when we die, it's the end. All right. They say God is a God of love. Why would he send anyone to hell? Some people say that hell is that while you're on earth, this is hell. And I got news for you. This is not hell. It's nothing like hell. You may go through some bad experiences and some traumatic times, but this is nothing compared to hell. It's funny how people say, the same people that say God's a God of love, why would he send anybody to hell? But they don't know God. So how are you going to tell me what God would do and what he wouldn't do when you really don't even know him? That's like me coming to your house and fixing you eggs and you don't even like eggs. That don't make no sense, does it? I'm trying to tell you what you like when I don't even know what you like. And so you can be deceived, church, by living a worldview and living your lifestyle after that. Number two, how you can be prepared to meet the Lord is by keeping yourself from falling. The Bible says that let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Pastor, how do I keep myself from falling? Number one is you must develop an appetite for the things of God. You need to stay faithful, church, and be around people that will help you to grow in God. I know my seats are empty tonight, but you know what? People need to hear what I'm preaching. Because the seats that are empty are representatives of people that think that, you know, I don't need to be in church on a Wednesday night because you get the crowd on Sunday morning. But Wednesday night is when you learn how to walk out what you heard Sunday morning. And you don't really get a whole lot of folk that want to come out Wednesday night. But Wednesday night is when you really learn how to walk this thing out like you're learning how to do now. So don't fool yourself and think that you can stay out of church for weeks and stay the same. Before you realize it, you will have slipped back into your own ways because you cannot do it alone. God has fixed it that way. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're to work out our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. And so, on the other hand, I want you to understand that your relationship with God is not based on you coming to church alone. Because there are people that sit right here in these chairs that think because I come to church on Sunday and Wednesday that I'm all right with God. But in reality, you're really not. Because you associate with the church, but you don't associate with the scripture. You know God and you act like you know him on Sunday and Wednesday, but Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you act opposite to this book. Oh, Lord, am I doing all right? All right. There are people in church that come regularly that are not ready to meet the Lord because their lifestyle still does not reflect true Christianity. Thus, Lord forbid, if they were to die tonight, they would not be ready to meet the Lord and spend eternity with him. I want to ask you a rhetorical question tonight, and you already know the answer. If you were to die tonight, if this was your last night, do you know that you would go to spend eternity with God? If you can't say yes, an unequivocal yes to that question, then you're not saved. This Bible church, and I'm going to teach you this in the upcoming weeks, it affects young people, it affects old people, it affects everybody of every creed and every color. It's not a black Bible, it's not a white Bible, it's not a Jew Bible, it's the word of God to every man. Even these children that are sitting here, they may not understand everything, but they are being held accountable just like you are. And Lord forbid if you go out and die in your sins and not know God. Am I doing all right? Whether or not you fall away from God will be based upon your desire and displayed intent to develop a personal relationship with Him. That's the crux of whether or not you'll fall away from God. I've been saved I can't even recall since early 94. I gave my heart to the Lord and I have not turned back on God. And I will not turn back on God. No matter how hard it gets, no matter the trials I face, no matter the tests, I will not turn back on God. And I'm preaching to a church, I'm not directing this personally at anybody, but I'm preaching to a church that really does not understand that. Because they associate coming to church and being connected with my wife and I as being right with God. And I don't want to sit here and fool anybody. Because you got to give an account. Lord forbid you go out of here and have a head-on collision and your soul's not right from God. The first thing he'll say is he'll run the movie screen back before your eyes and say, you remember that dark-skinned, bald-headed guy that preached to you about living right and preached to you about having a relationship with God on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and not just Sunday morning? Am I doing all right? See, the church needs this. Because it's a shame that too many of us really do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ outside of coming to church. Number three, how you can be ready to be, how you can be prepared to meet the Lord is by not becoming entangled, this is kind of long, or associated with anything that represents the man of sin. Look at this. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Pastor, who is the man of sin? Well, for the purpose of this text, it refers exclusively to the Antichrist. And to us, it refers to anything or anyone that represents sin and the works of the devil. Well, Pastor, what are the works of the devil? Inevitably, listen to me closely, the works of the devil are continual actions, decisions, choices and associations that will eventually lead you to eternal separation from God in hell. That's the works of the devil. If you are, and I'm going to, let's go right now to Revelation 21. And I'm going to stop there for tonight. Give you enough to chew on, enough to think about. Revelation 28:21. If you find someone, if you know of someone, or you find yourself operating on a consistent basis in any of these things that I'm going to mention, you are not prepared to meet the Lord when He comes. Just got real quiet in here, and that's good. Now I'm going to show you seven things. Revelation 21 and 8. This is what they call in the old Pentecostal church, fire and brimstone. I just call it preparation and sound Bible teaching. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all what? Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I want y'all to understand before I get into these seven areas that I'm going to finish on tonight, that I'm not in here tonight. Those of you that are listening to me in here and they'll hear this by audio, trying to manipulate you to get saved. But I am trying to raise your awareness that if you're operating in these areas, you're not prepared to meet the Lord. And you have to live a daily lifestyle, church, that you're ready to meet God, because he's subject to come back at any day. And you will not have time to get yourself right with him before he cracks that sky if you're not already living a lifestyle that reflects Christianity. I used to say before I got saved when I was much younger that I was going to wait till I got real old and I was in the hospital, and right before I died, I'd give my heart to the Lord. But you know what the Lord told me? He said, what if you don't end up like that? What if you have a head-on collision? What if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time? You know how many people have died being at the wrong place at the wrong time? And you know what I always think about? I always think about if they had a premonition that today was, that day was their last day. I really think about every time I go to a funeral, every time I preach a funeral, every time somebody tells me about somebody that died, I wonder if they had a premonition that that day was their last day on earth. And if they had even considered the fact of the value of their soul, whether it was in good standing with God. Unbelief is the first one. Unbelief in the validity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you do not believe that there's a need to be saved, confess your sins to God, and live according to the scriptures. Unbelief that will have you to live a lifestyle that pleases God and reflects the scriptures. Too many people are living loose lifestyles and will not be ready to meet God when he comes. You probably know 10 people on your job or in your neighborhood that are living that don't believe that this word is real. And they're just living and they're just existing. I listen sometimes to the rappers, to the ungodly ones, and I that like P. Diddy and all these different ones, and you see them at the Grammy Awards, and the first thing they say is, I want to thank God for helping me to get here. But then you listen to their lyrics, and their lyrics don't reflect the scriptures. And so they're living a lifestyle that don't reflect the Bible, yet and still they're giving thanks to a God that they really don't even know. Am I doing all right? Abominations. What are abominations? Sickening, horrible acts of things like child molestation, extreme cases of abuse, sex orgies with children. Just the most horrible things that you can think about that are going on in this earth that go on every day. Things like this may go on at your next door neighbor's house and you don't even know it. Those are abominations, and if you are caught in a lifestyle or actions or things that reflect these things that I'm teaching on, and God comes back, you will not go back with him when he comes. Murderers, killers, people contracted to kill others, known and unknown. There's been murders that have been committed all across this country and in foreign countries that nobody knew who did it, but God knew, and you can't hide from God. God sees all and he knows all. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go to the ends of the earth, you're there. So you can't hide from God. People in this church think they can hide from me. I read every one of y'all like a book. Y'all, sometimes my wife and I let you think that you're getting away with what we know you're doing. It's just our style of leadership that we don't always approach you because we know that God sees what you're doing. And when God sees it, he reveals it to us. Hello. Tell your neighbor, I hope you're living right now. Sorcerers. Y'all know about sorcerers, right? What's the lady's name? Yeah, Miss Cleo, and what's the other big-time lady name that ended up getting sued? Yeah, Dionne Warwick. Palm readers, psychics, magicians, people who participate in such things as that. Idolaters. What are idolaters? I told y'all, idolaters are people who hold or value anything above God as an idol. Your wife, your girlfriend, your car can be an idol if you value that higher than what you value God. And finally, liars. Without showing hands, how many of y'all told a little white lie today? I'm just kidding. Who colored lies? Somebody put white, somebody put black, somebody put red, but a lie is a lie. I've had people that have lied to me in this church, and when they told me what they told me, I knew they was lying. Pastor, I can't do so-and-so, so-and-so because A, B, C, and D. Just lying. I didn't call because so-and-so, just lying. Just be a man, be a woman of God, and just be honest. And say, here's the deal, Pastor. Hello. We do God that way. We lie about everything. Lie about small things to get out of jams. If you find yourself operating in any of these things on a consistent basis, that means these things I went over, you're consistently operating in them, or you're participating in them. You are not ready to meet God when He comes. Because the scripture teach us that they shall have place the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is known as the second death. Seven things, you guys, that can keep you from being ready to meet God. As I close tonight, I want us to think for a moment of where we really are with God. Because my job as the pastor of this church is to make sure that above everything else, above the building, above the music, above the cars, above the homes, above the prosperity, is to make sure that you're ready to meet God when He comes. You know what God does to me? God holds me accountable for your soul. And the Bible says that the blood would be on my hands if I didn't tell you the truth. And so in other words, if you were to die and you didn't know about what I just taught you tonight, God wouldn't hold you responsible. He held me responsible. Because I did not teach you what's known as the whole counsel of the Word of God. So I just want you to stand to your feet this morning, this evening. And I want us to just sit, stand in the presence of God for just a few moments. And I want us to just begin to think about where we are in God. Some of you standing in here, you may need to rededicate your life to God and get serious with God. Some of you listening to me by audio, you may need to repent and ask God to come into your life and ask Him to help you to live a life that reflects these scriptures. You cannot do it by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. People tell me all the time, Pastor, I'm getting it together. I'm getting it right. Then I'm going to come on into church. No, baby, you come on into church just as you are. How many of y'all, when y'all car break down, you try to fix it before you take it to the mechanic? That's foolish. Because it's the mechanic's job to diagnose the problem and get your car back running on the road. The same thing with God. God wants you to come to Him just as you are. Come to Him with your lying. Come to Him with your cigarette smoking. Come to Him with your fornicating. Come to Him with your adultery. Come to Him with your murderous tongue. Come to Him with your issues and say, God, this is who I really am. And I need you to clean me up with the power of the Word of God. Make yourself agree, get in agreement with the Word of God and with the local church that's preaching the truth. And watch your life turn around. I'm tired of preaching to people whose lives stay the same. And I'm not directing that at any of y'all. I'm just making a general statement. Your life got to change, babe. You got to line up with the Word of God. Just can't keep sitting up just coming and coming and coming and you still doing the same things and you still acting the same way. You're still cussing. You're still drinking. You're still doing all the things that represent a lifestyle that you should have left a long time ago. Do you mean to tell me you value that more than valuing God? Is a crummy cigarette worth more to you than living right for God? Is having sex with somebody that's not your wife or not your husband worth more to you than having a relationship with God? You willing to miss heaven for that? I don't care how good it is, it ain't that good. Hallelujah. No sex is that good to miss heaven. Because when God come back and snatch the saints out the earth, you're going to be thinking twice about your lifestyle that you had been living prior to you getting right with God. But it'll be too late then. Because the power of the Holy Spirit will be taken off the earth. And it'll be 10 times harder to live saved and live holy. And my personal opinion was, if you wasn't living holy with the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth, how in the world are you going to live holy with the power of the Holy Spirit off the earth? Get right with God now, church. Everybody come to this altar tonight. Move this back just a little bit. And in your own way tonight, I just want you to begin to pray and begin to just ask God to cleanse you from your sin and just to renew your mind. And some of you in here, by the Spirit of the Lord, you need to rededicate your life to God. Sure enough. Say, God, I'm through with the games. I'm here. Here's my hand. Here's my heart. And I'm ready to move with you. Come on, just begin to talk to God in your own way. I can lead you to Christ, but sometimes you need to learn how to pray and intercede on your own.